Philippians chapter 4, turn there in your Bibles, please. In your bulletin, there's an outline I'd like you to follow, and you will profit if you will maybe jot a few things down as we move through this message. How many would rather be in St. Thomas, Ontario today, or New York City? We may get it yet, folks. I'm sure there's a good snowfall coming, and of course, we enjoy winter. Well, last Sunday, Pastor David Asbach referred to pastors as whipped cream. So I've been never called that before, but I'm the whipped cream, folks. Or I'm cutting the pie for you, according to Pastor David. 5 years ago, David Platt wrote a book called Radical. Then a year later, he followed up with a book called Radical Together. One of those books, if you read it, you will be a changed person. You can't read Radical and be the same. It just won't work. Basically, what he's saying in the book Radical, it would be radical for us if we went back to New Testament Christianity and began to live the life that Christ told us to live and the New Testament scriptures tell us to live. Radical. As I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, Paul was radical, right? Paul was a radical man. He was radical as a Jew because he tried to kill Christians. In fact, he purposed even to go to Damascus and find some Christians that he could put to death. I would call Paul, or Saul then, a radical Jew. And then Christ met him on that road to Damascus, and he became a radical for Christ. I mean, what man in prison in Philippi at midnight would be singing, right? I have the joy, 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 joy. Where? Ah, you know it. That was my audition for Paul to see if I can make the worship team. I'm kidding, Paul. But who's singing hymns at midnight? Who's praying so they all can hear at midnight? Paul was radical. And so I asked myself, what do they mean when someone becomes radicalized? In other words, if you are, I guess, a moderate Muslim, you're okay. But if you decide to become a radical Muslim or radicalized Muslim, what is that? Why do they do this? Why do these people, why are they so willing to strap some kind of a suicide vest around them, take guns to kill how many people they can? Why do they do that? What does it mean they can become radicalized? So I've done some reading. I wanted to find out. Why do these people do this? Why are they such a threat worldwide? Why are they willing to follow ISIS and become such a radicalized person? You know why? You see, it has to do with, really, the Muslim religion. Because they teach that you can't know during this life whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. And, in fact, every Muslim believes that one day he or she will stand before Allah and it will be judgment day. And I thought, that's it. You see, if they are willing to follow jihad or holy war, they are promised that if they die in a holy war, dying, killing infidels, that they miss judgment day and go right to paradise. Well, if you were told that you can immediately know you're going to heaven by doing some act for Jehovah God or our God, would you be willing to do that? Some of us would. Here's a big question for us. Why am I not afraid of Judgment Day? I want someone to tell me, why are we here this morning not afraid of Judgment Day as believers in Christ? When was Judgment Day? Tell me. At the cross. There it is. There it is. You see, our sins were already judged when Christ died on the cross. He took up my sins on the cross. That was our Judgment Day. So how do I know if I'm killed on a road this week? Let's say Highbury, going back to London, and I'm killed in an automobile accident. Tell me where Jerry is. In heaven. How do you know that? How do I know that? Because Christ took my sins on the cross 2,000 years ago. I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore, Judgment Day has already happened in my life, right? There's no Judgment Day for me to face. Judgment seat of Christ, but that's for rewards. What's it mean to become radicalized? Philippians chapter 4. I want to read four verses. I want us to look at these four verses, and I'm going to try to answer three questions. So first of all, let's read the verses, then I'll give you the three questions I want to answer today. Verse 4. Rejoice. Well, let me just say this. Where's Paul when he's writing this? Tell me where Paul is. Paul's in prison in Rome. Okay, he's a prisoner. He will write four books from Rome at this time when he's in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All right? So here's a man in prison for the gospel, for the glory of God. Watch what he says here in chapter 4, beginning verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes or infrequently or what? Rejoice in the Lord always. How many think that's radical? Is that radical? That's radical. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your moderation or reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand, or God's present in our lives. Do not be anxious about anything. How's that strike you? Is that radical? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I call this radical Christianity. If we believe this and practice this, we will become radicalized for Christ. Do you want to do that? Question number one from this passage is this: how can I live a life where I rejoice all the time? Second question, how can I live a worry-free life? Question number three, how can I have the peace of God in my life each and every day? Let's answer the three questions, and Paul gives the answers in the Word, okay? So first of all, first question, okay, how can I live a life of rejoicing? Philippians 4:4-5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or moderation, some texts say, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. First of all, this is present imperative. Do you remember what I taught about present imperative? That's a Greek term for a verb tense. When it's present imperative, it's a command from God. And it's a command that you should do always. In fact, in the Greek text, you won't find the word always here. Because the English has to add the word always because we don't have a verb that indicates this. And so what he is saying here, you're to rejoice in the Lord every single time. Now, that's radical living. Because I don't do that. I want to do that. I struggle to do that. I would like to do that, but I can't do that. Okay? Notice now what he says also further. Not in the flesh. He doesn't say, rejoice through the flesh. In other words, I can't go to my flesh, and it doesn't work, does it? Because we try. All of us try that. We try to be happy and joyful in life, but we try to do it in our own strength, our own effort, our own energy. And folks, it does not work, right? It just doesn't work. And so I need to rejoice. And next phrase, in the Lord. That's the key. So for my life of rejoicing, my radical Christianity, is I'm able to rejoice because I'm not doing it in myself. I'm rejoicing because I'm in the Lord. Does that make sense? Because I'm in God. God's in me. And so God is saying, you can live a life of rejoicing because you're doing it through my strength and my empowerment. That's the key, right? And so I can rejoice as a believer in Christ day by day. The Holy Spirit is present in my life. Also, I trust God with the big picture. Can you trust God with the big picture? You see, all we tend to see are small pictures in life. Can I trust God with the big picture? Tammy, can you trust God with the big picture? You've had to, right? Does God know about her thyroid? Did God know that there was no cancer? God knew all that. So whether it was cancer or cancer-free, God still wants you, Tammy, to rejoice because you're doing it in the Lord. Because that's where you're found day by day. You're in Him. Your strength is found in Him. Let me illustrate this. I think I've told this story once before. In November, our third son would have been 50 years old. We buried our son, Scott, on November the 8th. So the very day that Liz and I have tears and grief and sorrow because we're burying our son, the very same, and we wouldn't know this till years later, but the very same day in Ireland, Northern Ireland, there's a couple who had a baby girl, Ruth McConkie. Years later, Ruth McConkie would meet my second son, Gary, and they would marry. The very same day, November the 8th. So November the 8th, we are in Walsburg, Ontario, grieving. Belfast, Northern Ireland, very same day, a couple are rejoicing because God has given them a little girl. So what's that tell us? That in life, God always has the big picture in mind, right? So we tend to see the small picture, and God is saying, don't forget now, I have the big picture. Can you trust me in your situation in life to rejoice because I'm still in charge? I reign. Thank you, Paul. Good song. I am sovereign, okay? And so we learn to rejoice. God doesn't waste experiences, right? We don't always understand that. Are there experiences in life where I say, boy, I have trouble rejoicing here, but listen, God doesn't waste those experiences. I may not know at the time why I'm going through that, why I'm having this struggle, but God knows, and God will use that someday because He'll remind you of your struggle, your victory, and you can share that with someone who's having a challenge in life. God doesn't waste experiences. He doesn't make mistakes either, right? He's in charge. Now, here's my question. Do I have to understand? Do I always have to understand what God is doing, what God's about in the big picture? No, I don't, because I don't know. And so my task then is that as a believer in Christ, I need to trust God that He knows what He's doing, that He doesn't make mistakes. And so when I'm in God, in Christ, then I can rejoice all the time. So rejoice always, because I can do it in the Lord. Got it? The second thing here, second question is this. And on the back part, how can I live a worry-free life? Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to give you a formula today so you can live a worry-free life. And I want you to write the formula down, because that's actually in the text here, okay? Notice the next verse. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Anything. Anything, okay? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. I like those words. So I can't be anxious in anything, but in everything. So all my situations in life then are about the everything, correct? So every situation I face in life, God is saying to me now, don't be anxious, don't worry. I got this idea from Pastor Tim. He did a little survey. And so I did a little survey. This is Eastwood Survey. This is you. As you know, every Tuesday morning we have a Bible class at Housing. And from 10 to 11, we're in the Word of God. We pray together, Ray Greg. And we have a time together every Tuesday morning. All right? So we're always in the Word. We're always in prayer. And it's my responsibility as chaplain to lead that time, which I enjoy doing very, very much. So I asked my Tuesday morning Bible class at Housing, all believers. I also asked my Thursday morning Bible class here at Eastwood, again, all believers. So these are all believers. Here's my question. I said, I want you to write down the top three things that concern you in life. What are the top three things that concern you or might worry you or you might be anxious about in life? Interesting study. Again, these are all believers to the best of my knowledge, okay? What would you think is the number one concern that over 50 people here at Eastwood would express as their major concern in life? That's one of them, but it's not number one. Finances, not number one. Yes. Did you hear that? Salvation of one's family. Isn't that interesting? I thought right on. That should be our number one concern, right? That our children, our grandchildren know the Lord. In fact, 33 of a little over 50 people indicated family. All the time, as we talk to each other, and I admit to you that not all my children are living as they should live. All have been introduced to the Lord. All have prayed sinner's prayers. All of them. But I would lie to you if I would say all six of them are living as they should live today. So is it my concern? Yes, my concern for my kids. My concerns for my grandkids. And as I share with you and you share with me, here's what we conclude. I always say there are three things, at least two things you can do, three things probably you should do. I'm going to tell you what they are right now. If you've got a lost son or daughter or a lost grandchild or a lost sister or brother, a lost relative, here's what I can do. Number one, I can pray for them, right? In fact, that's what Paul's going to tell us. If you're anxious about something, you need to pray. Number two, I can love them unconditionally. And I tell my kids all the time this. I remember one of my boys came to me about certain things happening in his life, and he said, yeah, I knew, Dad, that you would always love me in spite of what I would do. And he was right on. My love for my family is unconditional. They may disappoint God, they may disappoint me, but I will always love my family. I will always love my kids, always love my grandkids. It's unconditional. I'm their father, I'm their grandfather, I will always love them. Number three probably is what we should be doing also, is to share opportunities, times when we can share the good news of Christ. and remind them of the gospel. Remind them of the Christian life. Remind them of what it means to know God and live for God day by day. What do you think number two was? Number two was health and death. Health and death. Number three was safety and security. You know, the world in which we live. I understand that. It affects us as Christians too. Safety and security. Number four, Paula, finances. That's number four. Number five was marriage. Number six, strength to serve the Lord the rest of my days. And five said that. A future job, unable to forgive. These were some things that were written down. So this is a survey among our own. This is you. This is you telling me the things you're concerned about. So let's go back to our text now and find out what the text says. Do not be anxious about what? How much? Anything. But in what? Everything. Here's what we're to do. Here's number one. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so the first thing we do, we talk to God. The first thing we do is that anxious moment, that event in my life which I'm struggling with, I take it to God and say, God, what's he saying, James? Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter, okay? What's this mean? Okay, here's a formula. I learned this formula a long time ago. Problem or anxiety, problem plus prayer plus petition plus praise equals the peace of God. It's all based on this passage. So you take problem, anything you would be anxious about. So it's problem plus prayer plus petition plus thanksgiving or praise. If you will do this, God says, I will give you my peace. And we all want that, right? So my question is, how can I live a worry-free life? Turn with me, please, to 6th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 6. Matthew will say much the same as Paul says in Philippians. So Matthew chapter 6, you know the passage well. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. It's interesting because in this passage, Christ says three times, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, do not be anxious, or don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Verse 25. Therefore, Christ says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Price of vegetables and fruit, folks. Are you anxious? Can you afford it? I bought a cauliflower the other day for $2.50, and the clerk said to me, you know, came the right day. It was $7 yesterday. Cauliflower. So I only eat cauliflower when it's under $2.50, okay? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are we, folks? Are we more valuable than the birds? Yes. Thank you. Okay. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan or span of life? I've had people say to me, you know, I'd give $1 million to live whatever. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious. Are we getting it? That's twice now. Do not be anxious. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? for the Gentiles or the pagans or the lost, the unsaved, seek after all these things. And what are we? We're believers, correct? And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Folks, believers, the economy is going south. Oil prices are in our favor, but they don't help the economy, right? I never thought I'd ever fill up again with 81 cents a liter. I never thought I'd see that again. That's why I filled up in London, 81 cents. Therefore, do not be anxious. So three times now, he's saying to us, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I like that. Isn't that great? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Number three. So first question was, how can I rejoice as a believer all the time? I do it in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I can live a life of rejoicing day by day. How can I, as a believer, then live a worry-free life? Well, I live a worry-free life when I can give all these things to God in prayer. That's win-win, folks. Now, my third question is this. How can I have the peace of God in my life? Philippians 4:7, we read, back to Philippians, and in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, people will marvel. People will marvel at the peace we have in Christ. They will say, how is he so tranquil? How is he so peaceful when he's been through all that? Right? That's how the world should see us. How can they live so peacefully when they've been through so much? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, it's a military term, will guard, that peace is a guard, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Heart represents emotion, mind, intellect, and so on. So how I think and my emotions are affected, and even how I reason and think is affected. Because I've given the problem to God, and so God is now saying, you can have peace in your life if you're going to trust me, give it to me, trust me, and you've got peace. Wow. Don't we all want peace? Peace of God? I received a phone call to visit someone from St. Thomas in Victoria Hospital, London, just a couple weeks ago. It was on a weekend, so I went up to the hospital. I used to get lost in Victoria Hospital. Do you ever get lost in there? You know what I'm talking about. Somehow, somebody didn't plan that thing too well. I don't think so, anyway. Okay. I used to get lost there. Finally found the room, went to see, let's call her Mary. Mary had one of those, like a stocking cap, because she had lost all her hair through her cancer treatment, chemo. Mary was skin and bones. Mary's on oxygen. I said, Mary, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm a pastor. That's my first question to someone. I mean, you haven't got a lot of time. Mary, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? She could tell me the time and place. That's win-win. Anybody who knows the time and place, pretty well sure they're a believer. And I was convinced Mary was a believer. And so we began to talk about some of Mary's fears. One of her fears was she would never come home again. And she is home here in St. Thomas today. Praise God. And she's also afraid of death and dying. I understand that. It's the unknown, right? Let me show you. I'll take you to the two passages I shared with Mary. Go with me to Job first. Job chapter 14. Now, you need to turn here. It's important you see this in Job chapter 14. What Job chapter 14 does for us, it gives us confidence. It gives us confidence when we face the trials of life. It gives us confidence when we face life itself and death itself. These are the words of Job as the Spirit of God gave them to Job. Job 14. Verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Right? That's our life. Few days, full of trouble. He said it well. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow, continues not. And do you open your eyes in such a one? Bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. God can do that though, right? Now verse 5 is the key verse. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, God, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. And so I said to Mary, Mary, who has determined the number of days you're going to have on this planet? Is it the doctor? No, you're right. Doctors can guess. Most doctors don't even want to guess, right? You know that. They're afraid to predict anything. And I understand that. I said, Mary, who has determined your days and your months and has put a limit on your life? Is it the doctor? Is it the hospital? Are it the nurses? Is it someone in your family? Who has set the limit? What's the Bible say? What's this? These verses tell us? Who has set the limits? She said, God. Exactly. It's God who sets the limits. And he says here, verse 5, and you have appointed his limit that he cannot pass. Now, whether I have a year to live or a month to live or a day to live, who determines that? Talk to me. Who determines that? God. Can I trust God with my future? Can I? Amen. Does God know the day, the hour, his appointed time for Jerry Ben to enter glory? Yes, I can trust God. That's good news. Okay? In fact, God tells us I can have peace with him because of that. Because I go to God, God says, I'll give you my peace. Peace of God. You say, Jerry, what was the other passage you turned to? Let's go to Romans 8. Remember, she's a believer. I'm not going to read all this, but I usually start in verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Cancer, yes. For those who are called according to his purpose. But what I want to do, I want to go down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Verse 38. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, Mary, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Mary's home today. Does she still have cancer and recovering? Yes. But it's God, folks. You see, when I can take this to God, I can trust God, and he gives me that the peace of God. Let me just close quickly with one thought here. You cannot have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. Right? You've got to have peace with God. And you get peace with God that moment you say yes to Jesus Christ and Christ come into your heart and your life. You have peace with God at that very moment. From that point onward, you can have the peace of God. But if you're here this morning and you say, well, Jerry, I don't have the peace of God. Well, first of all, are you at peace with God? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior from sin? That's peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then you have peace of God, but you cannot have the peace of God to have peace with God. Got that? So do you have peace with God? In fact, my favorite tract is Knowing God Personally. I've used this for years. I have a quantity down here. If you're here this morning and you say, Jerry, I want the peace of God, but I don't have peace with God yet, then you need to read this booklet. It will help you. It will give you some guidance on how you can have peace with God so you can have the peace of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning that you provide the answers to these three questions in life. How can I live a life of rejoicing as a believer in Christ? The answer is, rejoice in the Lord. So it's when I'm in you, when I trust you, I can live a life of rejoicing. And then, Father, how can I live a worry-free life? I can live a worry-free life as a believer when I learn to pray, petition, and praise. How can I have the peace of God in my life, which will guard my emotions and my mind again in Christ Jesus? And so, Father, I pray for those here this morning who may not have peace with God, so they can enjoy peace of God. May the Holy Spirit speak to hearts, Father, of those who need to trust in Jesus Christ today. Believe, be saved, become a child of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.